Our memory verse is Galatians 5:25. Let's say that together. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. Lord, use this time to give us your truth. But even beyond just understanding with our minds the words that we're about to look at, God, I pray that you would transform us more and more and more into the image of Christ as we learn what it looks like and how we can put our full energy and effort into walking in step with you. So take this time, Lord. It's yours. Imagine for a moment that you are going about your day talking with a friend about all the bothersome issues around the pandemic, the economic crisis, the canceled plans that you have, the uncertain future. And then out of nowhere, a stranger appears. He interrupts and asks you this question: what is this thing that you're talking about? As if he's never heard any of it. You look at him dumbstruck and you get a little bit snarky with him. Are you the only person on the planet who's not heard about COVID-19? Have you been in outer space or just in a coma? You say with an attitude. And then you spend the next 30 minutes telling him all the things that have been happening in the world and to you and your frustrations, you had these hopes and dreams. And after when you stop long enough to take a breath, he turns to you with this offer: would you like for me to make sense of all that for you? Isn't that a question I think most people are asking these days? Would someone just make sense of what we're going through? And I believe that is Jesus' offer to us about all of life, whether it's now or whether it was last year when everything was whatever normal was for you. And it will be his offer every day of your life. Would you like me to help you make sense? That's what it looks like to walk in step with Jesus' Spirit. That's what it is. That's what it was. It was similar to that in the account that we started last week with the two disciples of Jesus who were walking from Jerusalem to a town about 7 miles away called Emmaus. After the events of Good Friday when Jesus was arrested and crucified, and then this was Easter Sunday, and they had heard about all that had gone on. The women had gone to the tomb and his body wasn't there. And now the rumors were abounding that someone has stolen the body and we don't know where he is and we don't know what's going on. We can't make any sense of this. And it's kicked up a ruckus in Jerusalem and we don't know what's going to happen next, because really what we wanted, we thought he was the Messiah and we thought that he was going to deliver us and we thought he would be with us forever. And now he's gone and we don't know what to do. Isn't that kind of what it feels like sometimes today? That's what it was like for these two men. And I think the same offer that Jesus gave to them: you want me to help you make sense? Because making sense of life isn't always answers. Sometimes it's just Jesus' presence and his assurance that he's there. So we started this message last week, and I can't emphasize enough the foundation or the framework for walking in step with the Spirit that we mentioned. I don't have it in the notes this week. If you haven't downloaded the notes yet, you can go to the website, the homepage. There's a link there. Click on that. You can download, look at it, or you can print it out. So I didn't put this in your notes, but it was in there last week. And that is that God loves us more than imaginable. He loves us more than we could even fathom. He wants to walk with us, not as someone who scolds us, but as someone who loves us. God does most of the work. We talked about it last week. We think that we are the ones who have to work so hard and so hard, and if we do enough, then God will finally open his hands and give us what we need. But the reality is he's the one that's working. He is the one that is reaching towards us. He is the one most responsible for walking with him. And so he's the one that's doing most of the work. God's purpose in all of this is that we experience abundant life, the satisfying contentment that comes at the deepest part of who we are and then spreads out from there. He wants the point of walking in step with him is abundant life, not just so that he can keep our thumb on us. And then our part is to join him. Our part is to turn away from going our own and walk in step with him. So I want you to put yourself in the place of these two men as they're walking. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. I'm going to kind of go through the first little bit pretty quickly because we covered it last week. It says, that very day, the two of them, these two disciples who have been followers of Jesus, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. So they're walking away from Jerusalem where all of this has happened. I don't know why they're going to Emmaus. But they are walking away from all of the hopes that they had, the future, and headed toward a future that was totally uncertain. They were confused, dazed, desperately needing to hear the voice of Jesus that they had heard almost every day for the last 3 years and thought that he would have been there forever, and now he's dead. And they were exactly where we are, needing to hear the voice of Jesus. So what happens? What does it look like in this instance to walk in step with Jesus? Number one is that Jesus initiates with action more than words. So oftentimes we want answers and we're expecting Jesus to tell us words and when he shows up in some way. And it's easy not to recognize him because he comes in unexpected ways. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing these things, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus comes close. He does most of the work. He is constantly inviting us to join him. Number two, Jesus invites to the conversation. Jesus invites us into a conversation and he listens. And so he shows up, he's not recognized, and then says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem? See the snarkiness? You hear it? Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days? And he said, what things, Jesus replies. Was Jesus didn't know? No, he's inviting them into conversation. And when we're praying, that's what he wants from us. He invites us to tell him more. He invites us to engage with him. And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And do you think Jesus had trouble hiding a smile at that point? Because they're talking about him. Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. In other words, we have no idea what's going on. Ever feel like that? We don't know what's going on. Now, here's something new that it wasn't in the message last week. This bullet point. We are pulled to the familiar and the comfortable much, much, much more than we realize. We are pulled to that which we know, to the familiar, to that which we are comfortable with. There's a power to that more than we realize. It's true for people who don't know Christ, but it's true for us because we gravitate towards the norm because we know what that looks like. In fact, there are sometimes I've counseled with people who are in abusive relationships, and one of the hardest things is for them to change that, because even though it's hard and painful, it's familiar. And you'd say, but that can't be comfortable. In an emotional sense, I know what to expect. What is that phrase, the devil you know versus the devil you don't? So we gravitate towards that which is familiar and comfortable far more than we know. And it is the pull of that familiar and comfortable that can cause us to veer away from this path of walking with Christ. And so, as I was praying the last couple of weeks, one of the things that I sensed I heard from God is that even as Christ followers, we are way more upside down in seeking the comfortable and familiar than we realize. And in the days ahead, this is going to be a test for us. Desirous of the way it used to be, or the things that were familiar, the things that were comfortable, that I'm willing to compromise or give up my rights or give things a pass or not stand strong in the ways that God wants me to. That's one of the reasons I want you to see the movie, is because it's about the common people and the difficult choices that often have to be made. And It's not a hero story. It's not a big, Hollywood, Moses or Abraham. It's just an ordinary person like us. We are way more upside down. And in the coming days, we have to be aware of the power and the pull of the familiar. Because it's uncomfortable when things begin to change. These two disciples wanted Jesus back the way they had him before. They didn't want him to be dead. They wanted him to be alive. They wanted him to be teaching on the hillside. They wanted him to be taking a boy's lunch and multiplying it and doing the miracles and healings. They wanted Jesus back the way they had him before. But Jesus had something much better, because it was as he died, was resurrected, and sent the Holy Spirit that they could have the abundant life that they really desired. So they wanted what was familiar, and note, the familiar was good. It was good when Jesus was here, but that was over. And there are parts of our lives that are going to change and not be the same again, and we have to be willing to walk so close in step with Jesus that we gravitate to him. And so we are pulled to the familiar and the comfortable. Beware. Instead of just being pulled, go to Jesus. The next bullet point says we must embrace discomfort for God to turn us right side up. We have to embrace the discomfort of the change, of the uncomfortable. Because discomfort is what is required for Jesus to get our attention. So here these two men are walking along, and they are uncomfortable as all get out. They emotionally, mentally, spiritually, in every way, they don't know. I don't even know if they know why they're walking to Emmaus. Because as soon as they get there, they turn around and go back. But they're so out of sorts, they don't know what to do. But we have to stay in the discomfort. So when we face the discomfort, God has to disorient us enough so that he can reorient us. Because it's so easy to just stay in the pattern that we are. So when we get to that place, we have two choices. When we get into this discomfort, when we're out of sorts, we have two choices. We can strive to recover the familiar and the comfort. Or the second choice is to stay in it with God. To feel the disorientation. To feel being vulnerable, to feel uncertainty, and sometimes even pain, to stay in it until God brings us out of it. And so we can kind of You know, if we're walking a step with Jesus, oh, there's the comfortable and familiar. We can go veering off that way, or we can stay and step with him, even though he's walking us through hard, difficult, uncomfortable times. Until we learn to think right side up, until we learn to make these kinds of hard choices, we will mistake the painful times as human experiences instead of God experiences. Let me give you an example. So we're talking about walking a step with the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about that for quite a while. So on Monday, I started feeling just this heaviness. And I've told you, in the past, I've gone through depression. I know what depression is. Tuesday, it got stronger. And in the past, my response would have been, I don't want to feel like this. Because it's similar to depression. This just feels like there's a cloud. There's a sadness that you can't explain. And I don't want to be, I don't know how you are, but I don't like that. I don't like, well, how many, does anybody here like pain? If you raise your hand, we're calling somebody. Anybody out there, we don't like pain. Pain is a gift from God to avoid danger, to stop doing whatever's causing the pain. But when it comes to spiritual, it's different. And so this heaviness was there, and it got stronger Tuesday. I texted my Tuesday pastor prayer partners, and I said, please pray for me today because I've got this heaviness. And I don't know what it is. It feels like spiritual warfare. I don't know what's going on. Please pray for me. Wednesday, it was still there. And so Mike graciously texted me back. He was one of my Tuesday prayer partners. He said, how you doing? And it forced me to think about it a little bit more. I said it because he knows about, you know, having gone to depression, he was concerned about me. And I said, it's not depression. It's something different. It's some kind of spiritual something. And what I've learned is when you go through those times, you take it to God. Take it to God, and you ask others to take it to God with you. And you just, and then you just plow forward in the heaviness. Because I've learned that sometimes when things are happening, and we're going through this discomfort, we're going through that kind of struggle, it's often not about us. It's because God wants us to pray for somebody, or there's a battle in the spiritual realms that we don't know about. And so I just kept praying and plowing through it. And then sometime Thursday afternoon, I kind of sensed it was lifting. And the sense was, okay, whatever that was, it was accomplished. And here's what's in it. And I'm not going to share you everything that I heard, but I had two very specific messages from God. One on Thursday, one on Friday, and they got stronger over the next couple of days. Now, in the past, in not too distant past, I would have tried to do something just to feel better. You know, just to, yeah, go eat popcorn, take your mind off of something, go take a walk, you know, just do something because I don't want to be depressed. I don't want to be discouraged. But until we get right side up with God and we begin to get his mind and we take everything to him, we will think that that which God is doing is just ordinary life. Now, sometimes there are times when you're just discouraged, right? But we don't know that unless we take it to God and let him define it. And I think it was, and here's my hunch, is that the devil doesn't know the future, but he sees indication of what God is doing. And when he sees God doing something, he'll try to discourage it. And so I think it was that. I think it was that battle because he knew God wanted to tell me something. And a couple of very powerful messages that I needed to hear that is going to be helpful as we go forward. And he wanted to keep me distracted. You see, staying in step with the Spirit, we have the choice. Do we try to go back to what's comfortable, or do we go to God, stay with the pain, stay with the difficulty? And so as they continue to walk with him. Number three, Jesus responds with a reality check and the truth. You know, Jesus, here, you might want to write this down. This just came to me. Must be from God. I'm not this smart. Jesus really isn't concerned with your feelings. Let me say that differently. Jesus isn't really concerned with whether he hurts your feelings or not. He's concerned with you knowing the truth. And so he's not going to fail to say something because he knows it's going to hurt your feelings. Have you ever had God hurt your feelings? If not, just wait. It'll come. Because sometimes he has to say hard things to us. He just has to be strong with us. Because it's for our own good. So, what do we see? They were looking at the circumstances. They were interpreting their circumstances by the thinking of the world upside down. And God, only God can lead to understanding. So that's what happens next. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones." That's not very nice, Jesus. But it's what they need to hear. "And slow of heart." That's pretty harsh, Jesus. "To believe all that the prophets have spoken." Next bullet point. We are the, quote, foolish ones without God's explanation and interpretation. We as human beings have this incredible ability and tendency and bent to get a little piece of information and then go running off half-cocked to do something with it, don't we? Just look at social media. All the people that know a little bit and act like experts because they think they know everything. Just look at your own life. How many times, sports fans, you know, armchair quarterbacks. Oh, I could do that different. We don't have enough information to even know what's going on. And we don't have, we can't understand the truths of God without Jesus through the Holy Spirit interpreting and giving us understanding. So the two men thought all was lost. And they told Jesus all the circumstances of why they thought that. Those two people thought the world was over for them. And we feel like that sometimes too, don't we? But Jesus had a different explanation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 to 14, we find the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul addressing this same issue. He says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him?" So he's saying, who knows the thoughts of God? Well, the Spirit of him, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, God, the Spirit of God, he's the one that knows everything about God. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, the Spirit that Jesus sent to live in us and that we're supposed to walk in step with. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world. So he's saying, as we surrender to the Holy Spirit within us more and more, he turns us right side up to think with the Spirit of God rather than our own personal selfish spirit, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So here he's saying, the only way that we can really understand the ways of God, the words of God, the truth of God, the difficulties that we go through is by getting an understanding of the Spirit, walking in step with him. And we do that by, when things come, we go to him and say, "God, I don't understand this." The good thing that these two men did was they took it to this person. They didn't know it was Jesus. And that's the answer. That's always the answer. And sometimes he gives us answers, but he always gives us his presence. And so you just stay with him, and he'll make sense of life. He won't necessarily give you all the answers, but he will make sense of why you're doing what you're doing. Why does it have to be this way, God? So I go back to the Hidden Life movie. Why, and Franz facing this decision of, am I going to be loyal to God or am I going to give an unconditional oath to Hitler? Which, and this, God, I don't understand why this is happening. Why do I have to do this? There weren't answers, but there was assurance that you are doing what I need you to do. And that's what gives joy. That's what gives help. That's what gives courage. And so we are foolish ones without God's explanation. Next bullet point. Jesus leads us to what we need when we walk in step with the Spirit. So he leads us to the truth when we walk in step with him. Luke 24, verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they told him all of this, and then he said, he scolded them. Pay attention, you're not getting it. You are not getting it. Here's the truth. And he goes back to Moses, and he says, here's how the Christ had to suffer. Here's why the Christ had to suffer. And he gives them the explanation all through the Old Testament. Now, we're gonna get to this in a moment. Here's a precursor. I'm jumping around, basically. It's not just for them. What he's given them is the explanation of who he was from the Old Testament that believers going forward would need. And so they're going to return and tell Peter and John and the people that end up writing the books of the New Testament so that they had that understanding. John chapter 16, verse 13. This is a scripture that I'm holding on to a lot these days. I've mentioned it several times in the 12:11 From Where God Sits live stream. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, he's not going to give you all the truth of the universe. He's going to give you the truth that you need. He's going to guide you into all the truth that you need if you stay in step. But if you veer off this way, you can't hear him. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so the Holy Spirit, when we walk in and step with the Holy Spirit, we stay in step with the Holy Spirit, we listen to what he has to say constantly. God's promise is that he will guide us into truth. In the coming days, there's going to be a need for Christians who are looking to God for truth. Not just the truth of the scripture, but what does it look like to live as a Christian going forward with all the changes that happen? What is it going to look like to live the truth of God? Number four, Jesus makes us want more. Have you ever spent time with someone and you just didn't want to leave? Yeah, people that just, they just energize you. They satisfy you. There's just something about being with them. And sometimes you don't even need to be talking. You just be together. There's just something about being with them. You know, I've used the illustration, it's kind of like teenagers talking on the phone. They just sit there. You don't even hear anything for a while. They just want to be on the phone with their girlfriend or their boyfriend. You hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. I don't want to hang up. Because if I hang up, you'll think I hung up on you. So you hang up, and I'll just wait on the phone until. And I go, just give me the phone. Why do they do that? Because they don't want to leave. They don't want to leave. That's the way it is. When you start to experience this depth of relationship of being right side up with Jesus, you don't want to leave. Because there's a depth of satisfaction. Jesus said, in John, as he's talking to his disciples before he left, I want my joy to be in you and my joy in you to be full. I want you to be overflowing with it. And the longer I am in step with Jesus, the more it grows. You know, I was going to look up the words of the song. The longer I serve him, the sweeter it grows. The more, I can't remember all the words, but that line I grew up with, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And I used to hear the old saints, you know, people like my age now, stand up and give a testimony and talk about how the longer I serve God, the better he is. And I'm going, what are you talking about? You're old. How could you be experiencing anything? That's what I thought. Now I've begun to get it. Because it takes time. It takes time of seeing how much God loves us, reaches to us, embraces us. And there's a satisfaction deep in our souls that only comes from that kind of relationship. And that's what happens here. I love how he pulls this off. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. And he, Jesus, acted as if he was going further. In other words, he was teasing them. Psyching them out. Reverse psychology. But they urged him strongly, saying, "No, stay with us." Why? Because they had begun to experience something in with him that they enjoyed. They liked being with him, and it was just good hospitality to invite him in for a meal. So he acts like he's going because he's trying to get to draw them towards himself. "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. He makes us want more. There are times when we go through difficulty. There are times when we have questions. There are times when we have things that the other people might consider bad, because that's what draws us towards God. And right side up living, you begin to understand that bad is not always bad. Sometimes it's just hard. But sometimes it's God. So Jesus makes us want more. Number five, Jesus reveals himself, which leads to, aha! And the satisfaction of being with Jesus. Verse 30. When he was at table with them, so they invited him in for a meal. When there was a table at them, he took the bread. He wasn't the host. That's kind of arrogant, wasn't it? Just for him to just grab it. And he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And voila! Their eyes were open, and they recognized him. Sometimes God is working. You don't know that he's working, but you strive to walk in step with him because he's got something good. And like a loving dad or grandparent, or that you just can't hardly wait to give the child something that you know that they're going to be delighted in. And I think that's the anticipation of God. He's doing things, but we have to stay with him long enough for it to happen. And so he stays with them. They invite him in. Their eyes were open. And they had that moment. Finally, they saw Jesus. And then he vanished from their sight. And I've read that short statement thinking, that would not be the moment I would want him to vanish. I finally recognized him. I got all kinds of questions now. If I'd have known you were Jesus before, man, I would have been bombarding you with all kinds of things that I want to know, because I don't understand all of this. But he disappears. Does God ever do that for us? Yeah, because he knows we're all full of ourselves, and those aren't the questions he needs to answer. And if he stays, they don't do what they need to do next. We misunderstand even the best motives unless we ask God for ongoing clarification and presence. Their motives would have been right in saying, "We want to be with you. We want you to don't vanish." But that's, and so when he vanishes, when God is not there and we want him to be there, what's the answer? It's the same answer to everything I've been talking about. You go to Jesus. Can you help me make sense of this? Can you help me understand what in the world is going on? We are not smart enough to figure anything out without the Spirit of God giving us understanding. We misunderstand so much. Sheila has been trying to give our daughter and son-in-law a break during this time when the kids are at home. They're trying to take care of them. And so on Friday, she's been taking care of our oldest grandson, Brody, 4 years old. And so she went to pick him up on Friday. And they're gathering the stuff, and he looks at her and goes, "Nana, can I stay overnight?" And his dad's standing there, and he said, "I didn't put him up to that. I didn't try to convince him to do that. That was on his own." Although, if you will. And so Nana said, "Sure, you can stay overnight. Not a problem. Great kid. But his parents had told him, now, if you go to Papa, Grandpa and Nana's, you need to stay in your bed all night. You can't get up in the middle of the night. Because last time he stayed with us, he woke up about 2 o'clock in the morning ready to play. And would not go back to bed. And that wore us out. And so his parents warned him. They prepped him and said, if you ever go back, you stay in your bed all night or you can't go back again. So he spent the night. We had a nice evening. At 1:34, Sheila woke up and she said, uh-oh. And I was sound asleep. I didn't hear anything. But he was crying. He was crying in the next bedroom over. Was just sobbing. Nana, Nana. I'm just so glad he wasn't saying Papa. Nana, Nana. So she went over there. And he was just sobbing. And he's, what's wrong, Brody? What's wrong? I have to go to the bathroom. And I'm not allowed to get out of bed or I won't ever be able to come back again. And she said, no, you go to the bathroom or you'll never be able to come back again. And so he went to the bathroom and came back to bed and he went back to sleep. Now, he misunderstood. He had all kinds of best intentions, right? He was trying to obey the rules, but that poor little bladder wouldn't make it through the night. And aren't we like that sometimes? We want so bad to obey God, but we don't understand. And unless we're constantly going to him in conversation, we'll get it wrong. That's why it's so important that we stay in step and we ask God for clarification and understanding. Jesus reveals himself. They go, aha, and satisfaction. Look at verse 32. They said to each other, at that point they look at each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Wasn't there a deep satisfaction? And my observation about the Christian life is it's often only in retrospect that we are moved to tears with understanding of what God has just done. When you look back and you can track, wow, God was there. God was doing all of that. And that's what they experienced here. Whoa, that now it makes sense. There was just such a deep satisfaction, a deep sense of something resonating in our souls that is pure pleasure. And they recognized it was him. And then number 6. He doesn't just give it for us. When God does something in our life, it's usually to be passed on. And so sharing Jesus' touch, how he works in our lives, multiplies the pleasure for us and for others. Luke 24, verse 33, and they rose that same hour. So they'd already walked 7 miles, and so that's probably what? How long does it take to, probably 2.5 hours or so? So they've been walking, and then they ate, and now they turn around, and they head all the way back. They returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. So while before or after they had this interaction with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is appearing to some of the other disciples too. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So Jesus was appearing to them, and now they come back and they go, well, let us tell you what we now understand about the Old Testament. Let us share with you what he explained to us that makes all the sense in the world now. And so by staying in the discomfort with Jesus and walking in step with him, they had his presence, but they also got the answers that they needed. Remember, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. He will give us what we need. And it's to be shared with other people. So that's why it's so important for the church to be in relationship with one another, because God gives us the privilege of working in our life so that we can share it with other people and they can learn from from what we're learning and enjoy it together. And it multiplies the joy. Think about the joy. These two guys hurry back and they hear, whoa, Jesus has risen. He's appeared to Simon. Peter's seen him. And they're able to, and they're just blowing up with joy because Peter's seen him. And then they share what they have experienced. And now everybody else is just, this is a party. This is incredible. This is overwhelming. Why? Because the synergy, it's like light in a fire. It just continues to grow. We are this last week in Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, on Friday, he makes this statement: we are saved for the purpose of manifesting Christ. We are saved for the purpose of letting Christ shine through us as the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the aroma of Christ. That's where pleasure is compounded and increased. So as you're walking through these days, what is it going to look like for you to walk in step with the Holy Spirit? What will it look like when you engage him in conversation? How do you need to move toward him? What does conversation need to be like? And so at the bottom of your outline, I put just some sample kinds of questions that aren't exhausting, but just some of the kinds of questions to ask yourself when you're spending time with God. What discomfort might you be going through now that God wants to use? It might be a discomfort that you're going through that you've been trying to eliminate, get rid of. But maybe it hasn't gone away because God wants to use it. Could be your life, could be somebody else's life. I didn't write this down there, but what are those things that don't make sense? Because oftentimes when things don't make sense, it's an indication that God is working. What might God be nudging you to share with somebody else? It's important to follow those nudges. Over the last week, there were several times when I just got, somebody was on my mind. I sent them a text or sent them an email. And there were a couple of people that were on my mind on Friday. And I was just supposed to send a word of encouragement. And I didn't. He's a bad pastor. But I got up on Saturday and it was still there. That's usually an indication that God is saying do something. So I did. Just sent them real quick and got a response. Thanks, that was helpful. I appreciate that. Wasn't any big thing, but it's that life of walking in the Spirit. What might God be nudging you to share with it that you're not really paying attention? What are the situations, relationships, struggles, etc., that you need to deliberately, specifically ask God to work through? Surrender, listen, and obey. I'm telling you, the last 6 months have been some really hard months for me for a number of different reasons, but some of the best months ever. And it's parallel because God is working. God is working. God is working. The longer I serve him, the sweeter it grows. And that's what I want for you. So this whole idea of walking a step with the Spirit has been part of what we've been talking about in New Song for months. Living right side up. It's almost a year since we started thinking about that. Living this slow lifestyle. It's been probably 6 months. And it's all about what God is trying to do to get us closer and closer to him and prepare us for whatever it is that the future holds. Would you bow your heads? What did you hear God saying to you? I shared some of what it looks like for me. What does it look like for you? What does God want you to do? What's the next one or two kinds of things that he wants you to do to walk in step with him? If there's any areas of disobedience, confess that, repent, and run back to walking in step with him. As I'm telling you, no matter what it offers, it's not any good. compared to following Christ, walking in step. If there's any worries or frustrations or hurts that you've been holding on to that you just are having trouble letting go of, I encourage you to just give them to Him. Over and over and over and over and over. Just focus on Him. Tell Him what you're feeling, what you're going through, what you want, what He wants. Just talk to Him about it and let Him help you. Because He loves you and He so wants to walk in step with you. He wants you to experience His joy that is full. Lord, I pray that you would do whatever it takes in each one of our lives to pull us to yourself. Thank you for this account of these two ordinary disciples walking along and you came to them. Do it again with us. Do it again. We put ourselves into your hands, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray.